This time of year, Easter, springtime is a wonderful time for most folks. It's the time of rebirth and new life and regeneration, flowers blooming. For many people, love is in the air in the springtime. It's a time of romance. It's a time of longer days, more activity outdoors, and that always feels good after being cooped up throughout the winter. We just feel better this time of year, it seems like. But the truth is, it won't be long, folks. We know it's true. We've been around enough, most of us, to know that it won't be long that we'll be complaining again. Allergies will be kicking up because all the flowers are blooming and the grass is green and growing. I've already been there, so I've already complained about that one. Soon, it won't be warm weather. It'll be hot weather, and it'll be too hot for us. It'll be too dry. The rain just hadn't come, and there's probably been a lot of folks in the last week complained about how much it's rained. Wish it would stop. Tourists are everywhere. Golly, can we not get rid of the tourists somehow? Electric bills are going to get higher because we're turning our air conditioners on. Not enough time to get to the lake, is there, Todd? John, there's not enough time to get to the golf course, is there? There'll be all kinds of things that we can complain about. So what's the use? Our current joy this morning won't last long. Why do we even try? Do you ever feel that all your efforts just seem to be in vain? The word from the scripture that I read this morning that Paul uses for that word vain means empty, indicating the hollowness of something or somebody. Let me say that again, vain, meaning empty, indicating the hollowness of something or somebody. Paul's contention in this passage is that because of the resurrection, we are different kind of people, and that we do have something to be joyful about constantly, every day, year-round, that we are not just functioning and all our efforts are not in vain. The resurrection makes it all worthwhile. The resurrection validates the things that we do and say as Christians. Paul identifies several things in this passage that are key to being a Christian, that would otherwise be useless and vain without the resurrection. First of all, Paul tells right away that preaching would be in vain without the resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection, I wouldn't have one thing that I could come up here and say week in and week out. If it weren't for the resurrection. Now, some of you, I see you're smiling and you're thinking, well, you don't say anything anyway. Well, that's my fault. But there is plenty that can be said week in, week out. And the only way that any preacher, whether they're as poor as Job's turkey, or whether they're Billy Graham or someone of that stature, the only reason their words mean anything, carry any weight, or worth any of our hearing is because of the resurrection. There is nothing I can tell you that will make any difference in your life as a Christian if Jesus didn't rise from the tomb. You know, I may mention all sorts of things in my sermon, all sorts of people. I may tell you about Abraham and about Moses and Elijah. I'll talk about Peter and Paul. I'll talk about Augustine and Martin Luther and John Wesley and Billy Graham too. But every week I preach Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of that. Amen. Every week I tell you about His life and His sacrifice and His love for you and for me. It's Jesus I preach because I preach Him because of the resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection, it'd be ridiculous for me to get up here week in, week out. And it'd be even more ridiculous for you to come here and listen to me. The resurrection is what validates the preaching of the gospel. The second thing that would be vain without the resurrection is our faith. Jesus may have been a great teacher, but if He didn't step out of that tomb, if His bones are scattered somewhere in Palestine today, then I've placed my faith in the wrong person, the wrong thing. What is faith? You ask. Maybe you don't ask, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Webster says faith is belief or trust without question. Now, I'm going to differ with Mr. Webster on that definition. I say that faith is belief or trust even when you do have questions. Because I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything for a certainty that it goes this way or that way. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know those questions. But you know what? Even in the midst of the bad things that happen and the difficulties that arise, I'm going to trust Jesus even though I do have questions. That's what I believe faith is trusting Jesus even when you do have questions. Do you want to trust anyone other than one who is living? I trust in a living Savior, and I choose to believe in Him. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Third, forgiveness is in vain without the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, not merely His death on the cross, secured our justification. Jesus' resurrection, not merely His death on the cross, secured our justification. His resurrection was a sign of God's approval of His perfect sacrifice for us. No resurrection equals no forgiveness of sins. I looked this up on the internet. Statistics say that since the death of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, since then, there have been over 70 million human beings who have been killed because of their belief in Christ. Martyrs. You've heard that word. There have been 70 million martyrs in the last 2,000 years. It's a pretty astounding number of people, isn't it? 70 million people martyred since the cross. Not one of those deaths, not the 70 million put all together, is sufficient for your forgiveness. Not one of those 70 million walked out of the grave. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness. Finally, our witness is in vain without the resurrection. If the resurrection is a lie, how can we expect anyone to believe anything that we say? If we base everything we do and say in the church, and everything from, I'm talking about from the hymns we sing, the prayers we offer, the liturgy we use, our rites of baptism and the Lord's Supper, all of those things are based upon the resurrection of Christ. If that's a lie, everything we say and do is a lie. And how can anybody believe a liar? How can you believe a liar? Eternal life? It's a lie if you don't believe the resurrection. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life? It's a lie without the resurrection. Loving your neighbors and your enemies as you love yourself? It's a lie. You can't do it without the resurrection. Performing things, ministries like the welcome table that we're doing, it's a lie to be doing it if we don't believe the resurrection. Working with our youth, starting new Sunday school classes to minister to our youth and train and teach them, it's a lie without the resurrection. Doing things like Habitat and ABCCM, it's all in vain without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, folks, our witness is in vain. In 1982, George Bush, the younger George Bush, was vice president under Ronald Reagan. He went to Moscow in 1982 to represent the United States at the funeral of Leonard Brezhnev. You remember him? Some of you that are my age or older do, certainly. Brezhnev was the premier of the Soviet Union from 1964 until his death in 1982. During all those Cold War years there, when the tensions between the U.S. and Russia were just right on the edge of nuclear holocaust at any moment sometimes. I can remember those days very vividly. and the talk and the news about it and all of the tension that surrounded that. Brezhnev died, and of course, world leaders across the globe attended his funeral. Then Vice President Bush attended representing the United States, and he wrote later in the story telling about that and spoke about it, that he was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. He said that she stood motionless by the coffin there in the Kremlin until seconds before the casket lid was closed. The soldiers came up to lower the lid of the casket. I don't know if any of you had ever heard this. I'd never heard this till I read it recently. And just as the soldiers were about to close the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that Bush says must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. He said that she reached down in the coffin to her husband's chest and made the sign of the cross. Right there, in the Kremlin, the pinnacle of pagan atheistic teaching and doctrine, secular power, the wife of the man who had run it all for 18 years with an iron fist, the wife of the man who had run it all, hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross, and that that same Jesus might have mercy on her husband. Folks, that's the power. That's the joy of the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior, and I can tell you one thing for sure. Our gathering here today is not in vain. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this glorious morning. And I thank You, Lord, that we can take assurance that our efforts, our work, our obedience is not in vain. Lord, may we joy in Your resurrection this day and in all the days to come, because it wasn't just a singular event, but You live now and forever. May You reside in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, may You reign. Amen. If you would stand with me for our closing hymn, at the third verse, the Fab ladies are going to come up to take the cross out. On the last verse, we're going to begin processing out. I invite you to come out to the outside for our dismissal. No more fitting place could there be in God's temple, His cathedral, of the great and beautiful nature that He's given us. Let's stand and sing together, "Up from the grave He arose."